In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus selected his 12 apostles. If you read those first four verses, you would read the name of those 12 apostles. And tonight we could even sing the song if we so chose to help us to remember the name of those 12 apostles. And as you're reading through Matthew chapter 10, it's as if he turns right around and says, okay, now that I've chosen you, I'm going to send you out. The very word, the very name apostle, just the Greek word for apostle, just means one sent. And so when you're in Matthew chapter 10, he chooses those sent ones, those apostles in the first four verses. And what does he end up doing in verse 5? He sends them out. He sends out the sent ones to go. And he says, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You think the lost sheep of the house of Israel wanted to hear what these gentlemen were going to come and share with them? They were going to go and tell them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, everybody had a different idea about what that meant. But Jesus told them that I'm sending you out and you're not going to the Gentiles, not this time, not the Samaritans this time. You're going to the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he warned them. He said, you're going to come to some places where they won't receive you. What do you do? He says, shake the dust off of your feet and you go to the next city and you find those that may be more receptive towards you. But he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If you were one of the apostles and Jesus is starting to share these things with you, you're like, okay, where's the good news in this? All right, you're telling us that we're going to those who are lost who don't even really want to listen to us. You're telling us that some people aren't going to accept us and we just shake the dust off of our feet. You're telling us that you're sending us out and we're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. You're telling us that you're sending us out and we're going to be delivered up. In other words, we're going to be arrested. We're going to be imprisoned. We're going to be scourged. We're going to be put on trial. And then Jesus goes on to say, yeah, and let me tell you how bad it's going to be. It's going to be so bad, the persecution is going to be so bad that brother is going to deliver up, turn against, betray his own brother. Well, that's not so bad. I mean, some of us have some pretty lousy brothers, right? Be like, all right, yeah, I'll get rid of that brother. But Jesus says, brother is going to deliver up brother. And then he says, even a father will deliver up his own child to be put to death. Children will deliver up their parents. Why would they be doing this? Because they're suffering, because they're dealing with various things that they're not ready to deal with. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you, my followers, my 12 friends, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Pardon me, Jesus, did you say there was going to be some good news in here? The end of verse 22, Jesus says to his friends, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He told them that you're going out and you're going to face all sorts of opposition. You're going out and you're going to face all sorts of individuals that don't want to hear you. And to fit into our theme for this month, you're going to go out and you're going to face all sorts of storms as you're trying to preach about Christ, as you're trying to preach the message of the kingdom of heaven. But he tells them, he promises them, you endure to the end. You endure and you'll be saved. We're emphasizing in the month of May the idea of pressing on. Pressing on in the midst of storms. And how fitting that we've been dealing with a storm for the last couple hours. Pressing on in the midst of storms in our life as they're raging. I want us to think tonight, kind of a continuation of what Dan started this morning, but to think tonight about the storms that come into our life and how do we deal with them. How do we overcome them? I want us to recognize that there are a range of storms. There are a variety of different storms that are going to come into our lives. Some of those storms, we might say, are devil-inflicted storms. We could shake our finger at the devil, not shake our finger at God, and, oh God, why did you do this to me? But to shake our finger at the devil and say, devil, why did you do this to me? Some of the storms we have in our life are the direct result of Satan bringing these things into our lives. Along with that is there are those individuals out there that Satan is using as his pawns, using as his ministers. And these are individuals that are the enemies of the cause of Christ. And so sometimes the storms, the trials, the difficulties that we face in life are enemy inflicted. As you begin thinking about all the various storms that you face, well, obviously the devil brings them in and our enemies bring them in. But are you aware that sometimes storms we have are even family inflicted storms? Maybe you've got certain members of your family that are really good at brewing trouble in your life. Maybe not. Maybe that's just a myth that some people have those kind of people in their families. But sometimes our enemies can inflict trouble in our life. And they do it maybe randomly. They don't even know that they're doing it. But our family members know what buttons to push, don't they? They know exactly what they could do to get to us in a certain way. So sometimes the storms we have in our lives are because of our family members and what they do to us. Sometimes the storms that we have in our life are just people inflicted in general. That there's just people in the world, and all of the things that are happening are because of the choices that they're making and the choices they're making against me. But I think we have to be honest and say some of the storms we have in our life are self-inflicted. Do we have problems? Do we have difficulties and troubles in our life because choices we've made? Things that we have done, maybe in our past, that we're still dealing with those consequences. Maybe things we've said to others and now we're still dealing with the ramifications of what we've done. Sometimes we could shake our finger at others, at enemies, at the devil, and even at family members. But if we're going to be honest, we've got to say that's not always the case. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I am my own worst enemy. And I need to recognize that sometimes I have problems because I am that problem. Where do the storms come from? I mean, there's a range of possibilities to tell us what kind of storms we're going to face and where they're coming from. Sometimes our storms are health inflicted. Used to have good health, somebody says. But wow, these last few years, that's just gone downhill. And all of a sudden, you're going to the doctor more, and you're going to the pharmacy more, and you're going to the hospital more, and you're taking more medicines, and you're having more tests. And sometimes the storms that we experience in life are because of our health. And those get us down. They wear us out. But finally, sometimes the storms we have in our life are just life inflicted. We may not be able to identify and pinpoint where did this come from, but sometimes, you know, it's just life. You know, Solomon said, the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes, that this happens to every man. That this randomness, that these trials and tribulations that come in life, they happen to every man. And so just because we look at our lives and say, where is this coming from? Sometimes that's just the way that it is. That's not the answer we want to hear. We say, well, that's just not fair. Yep, that's right. It's not fair. But we need to say, all right, there's all of these various things out there that are going to bring storms into my life. How do I respond to them? What should be my response? I'm going to share with you, and I don't want to bore you with this, but I found it interesting. I didn't realize this until this last week. That there are at least, how many have I got on this list? At least seven different words used in the New Testament, seven different Greek words used in the New Testament to talk about how Christians go through storms, how we endure storms. The title of tonight's lesson is, He Who Endures Till the End Shall Be Saved. How do you endure storms? And there's more than seven. I only put seven on this list, but there's closer to 10 or 11 or 12 different Greek words that just talk about how do we handle these storms. Let me share just some great, and again, this is just going to be brief, but I found this interesting. Sometimes the New Testament uses the Greek word kakapatheo. Just means you're going to suffer evil. Oh, great. That's nice. But that's the word that's used. Sometimes we're just going to suffer evil. Now, sometimes the word kakapatheo is used, but it puts the prefix soon on it. That means you're going to suffer evil, but you're going to suffer with somebody. So you're not just suffering by yourself, but you're suffering with someone else. Sometimes the Greek New Testament uses the word katero. which means that you're going to be steadfast. Here you are going through these storms, you're going through these trials, but you need to be steadfast and you need to be patient in the midst of those. Sometimes the New Testament uses the word bastazo. What does that word mean? Well, it means as you're going through these storms, you're kind of bearing up under them. And as you're going through these trials in life, you're just carrying those trials in life. And a similar word, although it's a different root, takes that concept of hupa, that's a Greek prefix that means under, puts the word phero with it, and it says, as you're going through these storms, you're going to bear them, you're going to carry them because you are under them. It's a load that you must patiently endure as you go. Sixth word is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is the Greek word aneko. That means as you're going through these storms, you need to hold yourself up firm. Don't yield. Don't bend over. Don't fall over. Don't buckle under the pressure. As you're going through the storms and the trials of life, one of the words that's used is stand up straight. Stand up firm as you're going through them. But the word that's used most often, and this is the word that I want us to think about tonight, the word that we're going to focus a number of passages on tonight, the word that's used most often in the New Testament to talk about what we do in the midst of the storms, the word that we often find for the word endure, is the Greek word that's on the screen. There's also a noun component, and between the verb and the noun, it's found about 50 times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all 50 times tonight, but the Greek word is hupa meno. Hupa is a prefix that means you're under something. Meno is a word that means you remain, you abide. And the concept is that here's this storm that I'm in. And I often read the word hupa meno, and I recognize that God didn't tell us when we're facing a storm that we run over and we cower in a corner and we wait for the storm to pass. If you were outside during this storm that came through here a little while ago, where were all the animals? Where were the ducks? Where were the ducks that are roaming the parking lot? Were they just out roaming the parking lot? No, they're cowering over in a corner because they're scared of the storm that's passing through. God says we're going to face storms. And he doesn't say, go cower in a corner and wait for it to pass. He says, get up under it, bear up under it, and endure. And the concept behind hupomeno is that when you get up under it, you keep moving forward. You don't stop. You don't get up under it and then, okay, I'm waiting, Lord, take this storm away and then I'll keep going. God says you get up under it, you deal with it, you take this storm on and you persevere through it. You hold out all the way through it. You don't stop. You don't give in. You don't give up. You don't yield. You don't run away. You don't retreat from it. You don't lose hope. God says, whatever these storms are, whatever the trials you have in your life are, whatever troubles come your way because you are a Christian, push through them. But what we're going to see tonight is that we don't push through them alone. We're not trying to get through them all by ourselves. Sometimes we feel that way. But we are pushing through. We are enduring them. We are bearing up courageously with the Lord's help. Here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at the recipe that God gives in the New Testament for enduring these storms. And then I want us to see the rewards that God gives us when we do endure the storms. What's on the other side of them? What can I have as a reward for going through these things? But the first thing, and all of these verses we're going to look at for the rest of the sermon are based upon, every verse has this Greek word hupomeno in it. Or it has the noun form hupomone in it. One or the other, either the verb or the noun, is going to be found in every one of the verses we're going to look at for the rest of the lesson. That's how key this word is in the New Testament that tells us when we're facing these storms, don't give up. Push through them, bear up under them courageously and patiently, but keep moving. How do we make it through these storms? What's God's recipe for enduring these storms? Go to Romans chapter 15. I want you to get your Bibles out. We're going to look at a lot of verses, and you might write some of these down. But the first thing that God wants us to do, and let me give you three T words to start off this particular point of this recipe for enduring storms. First thing we've got to do is turn to God. Where else are we going to go if we don't turn to God in the midst of our storms and turn to His Word? We know Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, but we probably know the first part of it better than we know the last part of it. We often quote the first part of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We quote that all the time to talk about especially the Old Testament and how the Old Testament is there not as our law, but is there to teach us lessons we need to learn and is there for our learning. But I want you to read the rest of the verse, and I want you to read the verse after it, and I want you to see, where is this Greek word hupomeno or hupomone? Where is it found here? Whatever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience, or your Bible might say perseverance, or it might say steadfastness, that's the word, that we through the perseverance of the Scriptures might have hope. How are we going to get through the storms of life? Is the Word of God going to get through these storms? Oh yes, it's the perseverance of the Scripture that gives us hope, so we turn to God's Word. Now look in verse 5. Where does God's Word come from? Well, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Where's the word hupomone or hupomeno in that verse? The word patience or the word perseverance in your Bible. So you have in verse 4 the Scriptures being called a book of perseverance, a book of endurance. Where did it come from? It came from a God of perseverance, from our God of endurance. How are we going to make it through the storms? Not by ourselves. We've got to turn to God. And when we turn to God, we need to trust. We need to trust our God. Sometimes we get in the middle of storms and we start questioning God more than we start trusting God. We start shaking our finger at God more than we just say, God, whatever it's going to be, I'll be all right. James chapter 5 and verse 11 reminds us of a great Old Testament character. If you were asked who is a great character of patience, who is a great character of endurance, James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 11, you have heard of the perseverance of who? Job. Have you heard of the perseverance of Job? If you haven't, you need to go over to the Old Testament and read about a man who went through more storms than we can even imagine, who had all of his loved ones, had all of his livelihood, had all of his health, had everything taken away from him. Have you ever had all of it taken from you? And yet James says, you have heard of the perseverance, that's the word there, the endurance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord. Lord, why did you allow Job to go through those storms? Lord, what was the end? You know, God can see the end just as well as He can see the beginning and He can see the middle. God, what was the end that you had in mind for allowing Job to go through those storms? James chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us that here's the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What did God want Job to learn? What does God want us to learn? He wants us to learn to trust Him. To learn to trust Him and His compassion and His mercy towards us, even if we can't see it. Sometimes you're in the middle of a storm and the visibility is not good. You're trying to drive down the interstate and your visibility is not good, but you're still driving 90 miles an hour. You're like, well, you better get out of my way. I can't see you. I hope you're not there when I get there. And your visibility is lousy in the midst of that storm. You've got your wipers going as fast as they can. You can't see the end from anything else. But God can see the end of our storms. And He says about Job, I want him to see that even when you don't have any visibility in the midst of your storm, God is there. Trust Him. His mercy is there. His compassion is there. Trust Him. Turn to God, trust God, and then talk to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 has that Greek word again where it tells us in that passage that we are to be patient in our tribulation, and that's the word for endurance there. And as we're impatient in tribulation, we need to be continuing earnestly in prayer. When you think about somebody continuing earnestly in prayer, who do you think about? Old Testament or New Testament character? Who do you think about continuing earnestly in prayer? Hebrews chapter 5 tells me about the man that I believe prayed more earnestly than anybody else has ever prayed on this earth. Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He took three of them into the heart of that garden, and then he went a little further by himself, and he fell down and he prayed, "Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What cup, Jesus? The storms, the trials, the death, the betrayal, the persecution, the scourging, everything he was about ready to face. He says, "Lord, if it's possible, let this pass, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prayed that three times. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, the Bible says, he prayed all the more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What was he doing? He was talking to his Father. In the midst of a storm, what's he doing? He's talking to his Father. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Well, how did he do that? In the midst of the garden, how was he praying? He's offering up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Can you picture Jesus? There are multiple postures that Jesus had when he, and that's a different lesson for a different time to talk about the postures that Jesus went through as he's praying in the midst of the garden. He wasn't just standing there. He wasn't just kneeling down by his bed. He wasn't sitting on a rock with his hands folded and his head bowed. It was vehement cries and tears. He's crying out to his God. Now look at what Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says. He was crying out to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Yeah, but he still went through the storms. He still was betrayed and denied and scourged and crucified. What do you mean he was heard? Just because you go through the storms doesn't mean God's not listening. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says God was listening. The Father was listening to Jesus' vehement cries and tears. When he's passionately, when he's earnestly crying out to God, God hears him. In the midst of our storms, we need to turn to God. We need to trust God. We need to talk to God. And let me just very briefly go through some of these things that we need to focus on. We need to focus on Jesus when we're going through our storms, and we need to focus on his example. The passage that was read tonight was from Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. That word endured is the Greek word we're talking about tonight, hupomeno. Here's the cross that set before him. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so verse 3 says, "Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." And the writer says, consider Jesus, look to Jesus, see how he endured these storms. Why? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Storms have a way of discouraging us. And God says, would you look at Jesus? Would you follow his example and focus upon him? Would you focus not just on Jesus, but would you focus on continuing to do good? That Greek word is found over in Romans chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 10, where both passages talk about the fact that even in the midst of storms, we need to keep doing good. Sometimes trials come into our life and we stop serving the Lord. Sometimes difficulties come into our life, and whatever those may be, whatever things may trouble us as a Christian, and sometimes we just stop. We stop serving, we stop praying, we stop reading, we stop coming to worship, we stop calling and checking on others, we stop visiting, we stop reaching out to lost. We just stop serving as a Christian. God says, you want to endure storms? Keep doing good. Don't stop. Because as you keep doing good, what does that help you to do? Helps you to keep your focus where it needs to be. It helps you to say, here's where I need to be looking, is on doing good and not looking at the storm. We'll talk about Peter later on, but in Matthew chapter 14, what was it that got Peter in trouble? Peter took his eyes off of the Lord and he started looking at the storm and he started to sink. What happens when we start looking at our storms rather than saying, I'm just going to keep on doing what's right? I'm going to keep on serving others. I'm going to keep doing good. I'm going to keep pushing through this storm no matter what. And when I do, it's a recipe for success. It's a recipe for enduring that storm. We need to focus on the success of others. We need to see that there are others who have successfully worked through storms in their life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, you have carefully followed a number of things, but I want us to focus on the last ones in a minute. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life. You have followed my purpose, Timothy. And Timothy, you followed my faith and my long-suffering and my love. But here's the word we're looking at. You have followed my perseverance. The persecutions and the afflictions that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You saw the persecutions that I was suffering, but he says, you carefully followed the fact that I didn't stop, that I persevered and that I endured. We need to see that others have gone through storms. They've come out the other side, and so can I. The James chapter 5 and verse 11 telling us about the example of Job. Job came through storms successfully. Paul came through storms successfully. Jesus came through storms successfully. Why can't I come through storms successfully? I need to focus on the benefits. Do you know there are benefits to the storms? Can there be benefits to storms? We just had this storm pass through, and all of a sudden, it's only sprinkling outside now, just in case you were wondering. It's only sprinkling out there. Any benefit to that storm that just came through? Oh, sure. Well, we don't see it at the time. We're just concerned about, am I going to get to church safely? I'm driving to church tonight. I'm in the midst of this storm. I need to get there safely. Any benefit to storm? What about trials in our life? Do they have benefit to us? What if we focused on the good they're producing in our life? And we're going to spend more time talking about that in just a minute, so I'm going to leave that for just a minute. When we're going through storms, what if we focused on Jesus and the fact that He's coming again? The Bible says that when Jesus returns, that heaven is going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. When Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to all the troubles that you're dealing with? When Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to the devil-inflicted storms and the family-inflicted storms? What's going to happen with the health-inflicted storms when Jesus comes back? They're gone. And thanks be to God for that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have an entire chapter devoted to the resurrection. An entire chapter devoted to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and we will also be raised from the dead. And verse 57, the next to last verse of that chapter says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Rather than focusing on the storm, let's focus on our desire, our longing for Jesus to return. And when He returns, the fact that when Jesus comes back, that heaven will be ours if we are faithful Christians. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to you for your faith, for the things that you have endured. Let me back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where again he's telling them how thankful he is for what they're doing. And he says, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. They were working, they were laboring, but what was it that they were hanging on to? What was keeping them in the midst of all of the storms they were enduring? The hope that they had because of the endurance that they were set upon in the midst of all of their storms. I want to read to you some verses from Hebrews chapter 10. As the Hebrew writer writes to these Christians, these are individuals who are evidently suffering great persecution because they're Christians. Their background was Jewish. They were Jews. They were raised Jews. That was their nationality, but they were converted to Christ. But apparently they were suffering persecution because they had given their lives over to Jesus of Nazareth. And so there were some of them who had already left and some who were on the verge of turning their back on Christ and going back to Judaism. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, he reminds them. He says, wait a minute, don't go back. Wait a minute, remember some things. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the writer says, remember, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you became a Christian, remember that you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. People were making a spectacle out of you. Remember that? Oh, yeah, we remember that. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. And here, listen to this. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. What? They came into your home and they plundered your goods. They took your possessions. They ransacked. What? You took it joyfully? How could you take it joyfully? Listen to the verse. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Were they focused on their material goods? Apparently not. They were not concerned about laying up treasures on this earth. They were individuals who were laying up treasures in heaven. When we face difficulties in our life, we need to seek those things that are above rather than seeking those things that are of this earth. And then finally, I want to tell us on this recipe for enduring storms, here's something we need to know. We need to know that in the midst of our storms, we need to know that Jesus knows what's happening. When Jesus wrote the letters to the seven churches of Asia, more than once, he let them know that he knew what was going on. Listen to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, I know your labor, and I know your hupomeno. I know your endurance. I know your perseverance. I know what you are doing, and I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. I know that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. And I know, verse 3, that you have persevered. And I know you have hupomeno. I know you have patience. I know that you're going through these trials and storms in life, but I want you to know that I am there. And so he says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19 to the church at Thyatira, I know your works, I know your love, I know your service, I know your faith. Of course, Jesus knows everything. But then he says to them, I know your patience. I know your perseverance. Jesus knows what we're going through. We sing a song, Does Jesus Care? And each verse of that song talks about different storms of life. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? That's a storm of life. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? That's a storm of life. Does Jesus care? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. A recipe for me to endure is to lean upon my Lord and to know that He knows. And then to focus on the rewards that can come. What are the rewards? And the rewards are pretty obvious, I think. What are the rewards for enduring through all of the storms of life? 1 Peter chapter 2 mentions one that's interesting. It says that when we endure the storms of life, that this is commendable before God. Commendable? What does it mean that it's commendable before God? The word there means that this is a gracious favor from God. That God has graciously favored us and brought us through the storm. One of the rewards of having storms in our life is knowing that God has brought us through them and that God will help us to overcome them. Enduring the storms of life helps us to know that there can be a true peace and happiness in our life. Back to James chapter 5 and verse 11, where it talks about Job. The first part of that verse says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. The word blessed there is the same word blessed over in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, talking about the happiness and the peace that only Christians know and can enjoy. What's a reward? What's a benefit of going through the trials and the difficulties of life? One of the benefits, this passage says, is that we come out with a happiness, a peace, a blessing that only children of God can understand. Earlier in the book of James, you know this passage, in James chapter 1, we learn that going through trials helps us to become stronger. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, storms, difficulties, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing that going through these storms produces perseverance, patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, that you may lack nothing." What does that say? When I go through a storm, God helps that to make me stronger. Sometimes we face difficulties in life, and we say they can either destroy us or they can make us stronger. Which one will it be for us? With God's help, we can come out better equipped on the other side to continue to face other storms that will come into our lives. And Romans chapter 5, every time I think of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, I don't know why Chuck Milton, well, I know why Chuck Milton comes to mind, because Chuck has quoted in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 to me over and over. He'll mention it in Bible classes that we're in. These verses are very meaningful to Chuck. They ought to be very meaningful to all of us. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." We do what? Tribulations, trials, difficulties, storms of life, and we glory in them? That's got to be a typo, right? I mean, that can't be right. How can we glory in tribulations? He tells us, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There's the Greek word, hupomeno. That our trials, the tribulations, they produce within us perseverance. They produce endurance. Verse 4, that endurance, that perseverance, it produces character. And that character produces hope. We become stronger. We become built up for better service to the Lord when we've endured trials of life. How was it that Peter could stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the first gospel sermon? How was it that Peter became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem? How was it that Peter could be appointed an elder of the Lord's church in Jerusalem? How was it that Peter, what made Peter so strong? Was it just inspiration? Well, that's part of it. Part of it is trials. And Peter came out the other side of those storms that he faced stronger and more equipped to serve the Lord than he had ever been before. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 talks about that good soil. And it talks about that good soil where the seed is planted and how it springs up and it grows. It endures into a full-grown tree in service to the Lord. What's happening in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15? Because of trials, they help to equip us. They help to help us to grow even more in our service to the Lord. And trials, tribulations, and storms, we need to recognize, encourages others who are also in those storms. That's one of the rewards. Think about Hebrews chapter 10. That passage we read, I'm going to go to Hebrews 10 in just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he tells them something that he is thankful for. Verse 3 says, "I thank God always for you, brethren." And he says in verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you, we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." What are you saying, Paul? Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "I know you have endured trials of life, and guess what? I'm telling other people how well you have endured them." When we go through difficulties, it is an encouragement to it. It's not an encouragement that we're going through them, but when others see us successfully come through them, it is an encouragement to them. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a passage that we need to know, because it says that's why we go through them. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, God does, in our tribulation. God comforts us in our tribulation. Why does He do that? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Listen to verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, storms, trials, difficulties of life, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring, there's the word we're looking at, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul, what are you saying? People who go through trials of life, God comforts them. God helps them to get through these difficulties of life. Why does God do that? So that they can then go and be a source of comfort to others. Years ago, there was a young couple whose young child got out of their sight and drowned in a pond in the back of their yard. Where could that young couple go for comfort? Storm of life, losing a young child, no greater storm of life perhaps than anyone had ever faced than that. And where'd they go? To a deacon in the church and his wife, who had also lost a son years earlier. And they had endured that storm. And having endured that storm themselves, they were able to help this other couple through that similar storm. We may not see that when we're in the middle of a storm. We may shake our fist at God and say, why me, why me, why me? And God may be saying, you know what? I'm preparing you so that 20 years from now, you can help somebody else through this same exact thing. That's what being a Christian is. It's not being self-centered. It's learning to see, how can this help me to help others who may go through this? And obviously, probably the one reward we think of first and foremost in this idea of facing these storms is that reward of heaven. And so in that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, where we saw that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a better and enduring possession in heaven, he says down in verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. If we keep on keeping on, the promise of God is there for us, an eternal reward in heaven, where, interestingly enough, this reward that we will have in heaven. Here's the last verse I want us to see tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing his final letter, writing it to his friend Timothy. Talks to him about the things that he's going to endure. And he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, I endure, there's the word we're talking about tonight, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. But then he says this in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That's an interesting concept. We have the promise of going to heaven. That's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, 35, and 36 says. That when we endure, we have the promise of heaven. But Paul says it's not only the promise of going to a place of heaven. It's not just that you're going to barely squeak in the door and God's going to just let you sit on the fence. He's going to save you a spot over on the side there in heaven and you just barely made it. If we endure, we shall reign victoriously with Him. Thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 again. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. All sorts of storms that we face. There's a wide range of storms that we face in life. But the way we face them is to face them the way Jesus did. To get up under them, to bear the load, and to keep on pushing through it. Knowing that we're not there on our own, that the Lord is there to help us through, that our brothers and sisters in Christ are there to help us through. And as the theme for this year says, we strive to just press on. Where are you in your Christian walk tonight? Do we as Christians tonight need to say to God, God, I need your help in the midst of this storm that I'm in? Jesus looked at his disciples in Matthew chapter 8. They were in the midst of a literal storm. And they went to Jesus and they said, do you not care? What does the song say? Does Jesus care? Apparently they didn't know that song. Do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus said, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? When we face our storms, we need to have faith in Christ. Faith that He's going to help us through. That's the only way we can endure, but we've got to become a child of God in order to have His help. And that starts by putting our faith in Him, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and making up our mind at that moment of faith that I'm never going to make it through this life if I keep living in sin. Never going to make it through this life if I keep serving self. But if I make up my mind to give my life to the Lord, now I've got God's help to get through the storms. I'm not going to have to do it all on my own. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, you can confess the faith that's in your heart just as they did in the New Testament, and to be baptized, to be immersed into water for the remission of every single one of your sins, to allow God to add you to His church and allow God to register your name in heaven. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do it tonight. Give your life to the Lord tonight, and He will walk with you every step of the way through every storm that you have in your life. You can endure them with His help. And as Jesus said to His apostles in Matthew 10, He says it to us today. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Are you a faithful Christian tonight? Do you know you have the Lord's help in the midst of these storms? If the answer to that is no, then we encourage you to respond right now as together we stand and sing.